Good morning. Well, it's wonderful to see you all. The last time I was here, there was nobody over there, just the wall. So good morning, and it's wonderful to see you expanding. I love to be here. I love to feel the pulse of the church and see so many little details and big details that are so good and just sense the vitality of what God is doing here. Thank you for letting me come again. Please forgive me if I slip out quickly afterwards. You didn't offend me. My wife had her second knee replaced day before yesterday, just came home from the hospital last night, and the block has finally worn off, and she is in a lot of pain. Don't worry, I didn't leave her alone. Our daughter is there, but I'd like to be back as quickly as I could, so please forgive me if I do that. If you had to use five words or less to tell someone who didn't know much about Jesus what he was like, what words would you choose? Well, Jesus' cousin, best friend, apostle, biographer, John, used those five words. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And by the way, we're supposed to be like Jesus, correct? So that means that we, like him, should be grace-filled and truth-filled. This last week on the internet, which is a dangerous place to go. Okay, how do I? Oh, I didn't turn it on. I'm sorry. It always helps if you turn it on. There we are. Which way do I point? Right there. All right, doing something wrong. Try that one. It says it's on. Thank you. Technology and I have a love-hate thing going.
Well, now I hate it too.
You know what? They can operate it from the back. Okay. All right, you're on. There's a couple places a little tricky, but we'll make it work. The next slide shows a picture I saw on Facebook this week, and I actually blacked out a couple of places that were really offensive. And when I thought about being grace-filled and saw the back of that guy's van, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm not sure this is grace-filled. I wish he had blacked out the word Christian at the top, because looking at his van, I certainly would not have been reminded about Jesus. And so this morning, we want to talk about being grace-filled. What does it mean to be grace-filled? What does it mean to be a grace-filled church? And to help us to get there, I want to share two stories with you. One is an imaginary story that I made up. And the second is a very familiar story that Jesus told. In fact, the brother just read it for us a moment ago. All right, hang on for story number one. Chad and Trina Tolbert and their teenage son, Zach, lived in a pretty typical Midwestern town. Most of the people in the town who knew them kind of envied Chad and Trina's marriage, and they were also quite impressed by their relationship with their son, Zach. One day, their next-door neighbor, Meg, came over to their house and told them that her nephew, Jordan, got all these people lined up, her nephew, Jordan, had gotten in some trouble, and so they were sending him to live with Meg for a few months to see if she could kind of get him straightened out a little bit, and she was hoping that the Tolberts could help. Well, of course, they were delighted to help. They said, we'll be glad to do whatever we can. Maybe our son, Zach, can even become a good friend for him and help him to get acquainted at school and, you know, get into his new environment. Well, for the next 6 months, the situation... Going to stay here? Okay. For the next 6 months, the situation could not have gone any better than it did. The nephew, Meg's nephew, Jordan, was at the Tolbert's house all the time. He often ate supper with them. They'd invite him to stay afterwards and do his homework with Zach. Thank you. You got the characters better than I do. And so he and Zach would hang out together, and knowing that Meg, their neighbor, didn't have a lot of funds, Chad and Trina said that they would be happy to, you know, help with things. They bought him clothes. They paid for activities at school and at work, and often just took care of whatever they could and told Jordan that if he ever had any needs, they'd be happy to take care of it. Well, one unforgettable afternoon, Chad picked up, Chad picked up his son Zach at school. And when they arrived at home, to their horror, they discovered that Trina had been murdered, brutally murdered. The house was ransacked, so it appeared that robbery was the motive. The whole community was in shock and fear. But it wasn't very long until the police arrested a suspect, Jordan, the teenager that Trina and the whole family had been so good to. And as they gathered the evidence, including DNA evidence, it became very obvious, it was undeniable, Jordan had murdered his neighbor Trina. Now that tragic story is not true. I made it up. But I made it up because I wanted to illustrate the meaning of some words. So hang with me now. If Chad somehow smuggled a gun into the courtroom during Jordan's trial and shot and killed him on the spot, we would call that vengeance. Now, on the other hand, if instead the court found Jordan guilty of murder and sentenced him to die by lethal injection, some would call that justice. And on the other hand, if Chad had petitioned the President of the United States to pardon Jordan for his murder and he let him go, that would be mercy. But one more time, what if Chad took Jordan into his own home, having even offered his son to die by lethal injection in his place? What if he took him into his own home, adopted him as his own son, provided for all of his needs, and even put him in his will to receive everything that he had? That would be called grace. Outrageous, illogical goodness to someone who deserved the exact opposite. And that's our theme today, being grace-filled. I don't have to ask you if you can think of a Jesus story about being grace-filled, because you will immediately think of the story that was read for us. Jesus' story, famous story about the prodigal son, Luke 15. In the story, a father, as you remember, had two sons. The older son was the model child. He was respectable, he was responsible, he was hardworking, he was dependable, he never complained, he just did what he was supposed to do. On the other hand, the younger brother, the younger son, was the exact opposite. He was selfish, he was self-centered, he was ungrateful, and he was cruel. In spite of his father's immense love and generosity to him, one day the younger son said to his dad, "I hate you. I never want to see you again. I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance now. Give me my money and I'm out of here." Wow. Can you imagine the broken heart of that father? The embarrassment? The sense of betrayal? What he did was awful. He set off for a far country where he wasted all of the money on prostitutes and wild living. I can hardly imagine how that father must have day and night wondered where his son was, if he was okay, what he was doing, if he would ever hug him again, if his son would ever come home. Now, the story is classic. When the money was gone, so were the young man's friends. The freedom he thought he had found turned into bondage. And in trying to find himself, he actually lost himself. And now he was broke, friendless, homeless, and hopeless. And it was out in the hog pen, in the midst of those stinky pigs, mud-caked, rooting through the slop and the garbage, that the younger brother came to his senses. We would call this repentance and conversion. I suspect that he didn't doubt his father's love. I think he doubted his own worthiness. And so he set out for home. And all the way home, he rehearsed his speech, what he was going to say, how he was going to say to his father, "Don't even call me son anymore. Just make me one of your hired servants." He never anticipated the privilege of calling his father dad. He'd just call him master. That's all he wanted now. Now, obviously, in this story, both stories, the father represents God. And in Jesus' story, you see how the father ran to meet his son, threw his arms around him, shushed his rehearsed speech with kisses, brought out the best clothes, the best shoes, the best jewelry, and he threw a welcome home party with all of the stops blown out. Wow. That's what it means to be grace-filled. Outrageously, illogically, relentlessly good to someone who deserved the exact opposite. Now, you parents and grandparents, remember when you picked up one of your little ones and you held them up and you got in front of a big mirror? And you said, "Who's that?" And you watched as your little child, for the first time, figured out the mystery of the mirror, that they were looking at themselves. And you could almost see the lights come on. "That's me." And you know what? When I read the story of the prodigal son, I have to say, "That's me. I'm the child who wronged my heavenly father. I'm the child who wandered off. I'm the child. That's me." Well, looking at that story and thinking about it, let's talk about what it means to be a grace-filled church. A grace-filled church is made up of grace-filled people who, first of all, a grace-filled church is filled with people who are gratefully astounded by God's undeserved goodness to them. Astounded by God's goodness to them. You know, if I truly understood how very selfish and self-centered I am and always have been, if I truly understood how I have violated every one of the 10 big ones, the 10 commandments, if I truly recognized how seldom I have loved God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, or loved my neighbor like I love myself, then I would recognize that anything I ever experienced that was better than hell is mercy and grace. How God could send his son into this world to take my sin on himself, pay for my sins on the cross, be made sin for me, that I might become righteous in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus' death and his resurrection conquered sin and death and made available for me forgiveness, freedom from guilt and shame, peace and purpose and eternal life forever with him in the new heaven and the new earth, part of God's forever family. That's grace. Outrageous, illogical, relentless, incredible goodness to someone who deserved the opposite. And a grace-filled church is a church that's filled with people who are gratefully astounded by the grace that we have experienced. The people in a grace-filled church love to sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." That's how the people in a grace-filled church respond to God. But let's think about how the people in a grace-filled church respond to others. You see, secondly, a grace-filled church is filled with people who are outrageously good to others, even to those who deserve the opposite. If God has given such outrageous grace to us, doesn't it make sense that we ought to be quick to give that same outrageous grace to others? We must become like the Father, the grace-filled Father in our stories. A grace-filled person gives what is needed, not what is deserved. That's important. A grace-filled person gives to others what is needed, not what they deserve. So let's spend pretty much the rest of our time talking about some things that a grace-filled person gives. 9 gifts that a grace-filled person gives. A grace-filled person, first of all, gives patience without deadlines. Patience while they wait for the other person to come home to get right. They don't give up on people or give them deadlines by which they must make up, measure up, shape up, fess up, grow up, or give up. No deadlines. They give patience. A grace-filled person, secondly, gives respect without demands. They give respect because grace treats people not how they deserve, but treats people because they're made in the image of God. It treats people not as they deserve, not because they have their act all together. Grace just gives them respect, not because they agree with us or listen to us or think like us or act like us or talk like us or dress like us or smell like us or eat like us or vote like us. Grace just gives people respect because God loves them and Jesus died for them. And could I suggest while we're going through these gifts that you think about a person in your life that it's hard to give grace to? No, seriously, I want you to think about that. Maybe it's the worst person you know. Maybe it's someone who has hurt and wronged you. They've hurt you deeply. Maybe they've hurt someone that you really care about. And they act like they've done nothing wrong. Maybe it's someone in this room. Maybe it's someone in your immediate family or your extended family. Maybe it's somebody at work or school. Somebody that's really hard for you to feel gracious toward. I want you to think about them while we're looking at these 9 things that a grace-filled person gives. They give patience without deadlines, respect without demands, and they give acceptance without precondition. They don't say, I'll accept you when you apologize. I'll accept you when you ask me to forgive you. I'll accept you when you make it right. I'll accept you when you tell everybody that you were wrong and what you did to me. No. Grace opens its arms wide and welcomes the person where they are, not where you wish they were. Fourth, a grace-filled person gives optimism without naivete. You see, grace hopes for the best. In fact, grace believes the best about another person's actions, tries to put them in the best possible light. And a grace-filled person prays hopefully and expectantly that the person is going to change and God is going to do a work in their life. A grace-filled person gives mercy without vengeance. In other words, a grace-filled person doesn't retaliate. They don't hit back. They don't try to get even. They don't demand repayment or vindication. They don't try to make the person look bad. They don't try to punish them or cause them pain. You know, sometimes we just love to retell the story of the horrible things that that person has done because we want to put them down and give them what they deserve. Remember Romans 12, Paul said, don't pay evil for evil. Don't take vengeance. Rather, give way to God's wrath because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And so a grace-filled person gives mercy without vengeance. A grace-filled person gives truth without nastiness. This is an important one. This is maybe the hardest one for me, at least at times. You see, a grace-filled person doesn't stand quietly by while evil is done. They don't just stand there when people are being harmed. No, grace is not incompatible with truth. Grace is willing to confront someone about what they've done or admonish them for hurting other people. But they always speak the truth in love. When they confront evil, it is without nastiness. Do you know what I mean? I can speak the truth in a really, really nasty way. But Jesus, remember at the very beginning, was full of grace and full of truth. He's the exemplification. He's the personification of what it means to be grace-filled and truth-filled. Jesus, after all, said some pretty hard things to people, didn't he? Because they were acting in ways that would hurt themselves or bring God's judgment or were hurting others. And so he loved them enough to say some things that were even offensive and insulting. But he always said it in love. He always said it to help the person, not to hurt them. He always said it because he wanted to protect others and keep them from harming more people. Most often, Jesus spoke those hard words to the rich who refused to use their resources to help the poor, or to those in power who used their power to oppress others instead of to help others. The biggest targets were politicians and religious leaders in those words of Jesus. But he always loved them. And the truth was always wrapped in grace. You see, grace believes that the truth is better than a lie. Grace is not afraid of conflict if it will lead to improvement. Grace is willing to hurt if it will help to heal. It's more concerned about helping than about being liked. Isn't it true that sometimes we don't speak the truth because we're afraid the person will reject us or not like us? Grace believes that grace and truth are better than cowardice and selfish silence. Grace believes that the truth sets free. And so a grace-filled person gives the truth without nastiness. A grace-filled person also gives forgiveness without reminders. You see, a grace-filled person wants the person to repent and get right with God and others. A grace-filled person doesn't hope that they get what's coming to them. Oh my goodness. Have you ever found yourself saying, I hope they get what's coming to them? You know, or yes, they got what was coming to them. Or I hope God strikes them down. They deserve it. No. No. Grace longs for the person to repent so they don't have to be punished, so they don't get what they deserve. Grace gives forgiveness without reminders. Now, by the way, forgiveness follows repentance. Jesus said that in John 17, verse 3. He said, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. I understand this theology that often goes around in Christian circles that you got to forgive everybody no matter what. No matter what they do, you just got to forgive them. That's what you got to do. You know, that's not what God does. God forgives people when they repent. I think sometimes we confuse forgiveness and love. I give forgiveness when the person repents. I give love whether they repent or not. Those are two related but different concepts. That's why Romans chapter 12, not talking about forgiveness, but talking about love, says don't get even with them. In fact, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Jesus said, love your enemy, do good to them, bless them, and say nice things about them. Pray for them. And so as a Christian, whether a person repents or not, I'm to love them, be good to them, reach out to them. I forgive them when they repent. And when they do repent, grace writes paid in full over the debt. It rips up the IOUs. It tears up the lists of all the terrible things they did wrong, and it never brings them up again. That's forgiveness. A grace-filled person also gives support without requests. That means even if they don't repent or before they repent, when you see a need, you support them in that need. They don't even have to ask for it. Grace looks for what your enemy, the person who's hurt you, looks for what they need so that you can reach out to them and support them and help them and be good to them, whether or not they ask for it. And grace doesn't expect repayment, doesn't expect thanks. Grace gives because it's needed, not because it's deserved. And grace is willing to risk being used just because God calls on us to love them. There's one more thing, and that is that grace gives celebration without recrimination. You see, grace celebrates past or present success, not past failures. It doesn't bring up those past failures. When the sinner repents, when they come back to us, grace rejoices when the sinner comes home without reminding him how long he was gone and what he did and why it took him so long to come back. No, grace just celebrates. Grace dances with the one who's found without reminding them how badly they were lost. You see, grace would rather dance than demonize. It would rather celebrate than suspect. And it would rather party than pontificate. I'm telling you that a grace-filled church is not only astoundingly grateful for God's grace to us, but a grace-filled church is filled with people who are outrageously good to those who deserve the opposite. Like the outrageously good father in Jesus' story. But wait a minute. Jesus didn't end the story with the father throwing his arms around the son. There's another son in the story. It's the older brother. You can barely see him in Rembrandt's painting up in the corner. Doesn't really even translate very well in the slide, but he's there. You see, the older brother is the opposite of being grace-filled. He heard the music. He heard the dancing. He asked the servant, what's going on? And when he knew that his brother had come home and the party was a welcome home party, he stayed outside. I'm not going in and celebrating with that scumball. So the father leaves the party and goes to find his graceless son. And he pleads with him to come in and to celebrate. Can't you just hear the bitter words spilling out of the older brother? How can you welcome him back as if nothing happened? What he did was selfish, irresponsible, immoral, unspeakably hurtful, and wicked. Who knows what diseases he may be carrying? Who knows who might be following a home? Why, it could be a whole invasion, a caravan of prostitutes and druggies and gang members, you know? You know, if you just throw a big party for him and don't hold him responsible for what he did, it's like you're saying what he did was okay. He deserves to suffer because he caused you to suffer. And what about me? Here I've been all this time, always did exactly what you said. I've been dependable. I've taken care of you. Where's my party? You know what? I look at this part of the story, and I have to say, that's me. That's me. The self-righteous person who didn't go and waste my dad's money on prostitutes. I've really tried to live a good life. Huh? That's me. How sad that some churches are much more filled with self-righteous older brothers than with grace-filled fathers. Sadly, many churches have a reputation for being judgmental, anti-poor, racist, homophobic, anti-immigrant, women degrading, unloving. No wonder unchurched, unsaved people aren't flooding into some of our churches because they sense that the churches are filled with self-righteous older brothers instead of grace-filled fathers who love to welcome the prodigal home. In the story, did you notice that the father shows grace to both? Not just the prodigal. He shows grace to the negative, criticizing, self-righteous older brother. In fact, the father waited for the prodigal. He went after the older brother. He didn't wait for him. He went after him. I fear that sometimes I'm far more willing to give grace to the prodigal who comes back than I am to the self-righteous brother who reminds me of me. Because I don't have to look back very far in my life to remember that I've been on my own journey away from legalism and self-righteousness and being critical about the people who didn't look like me, act like me, think like me, dress like me. Sometimes I've become pretty graceless to those who are still in the same bondage that I spent a lot of my life in. There are two lost sons in this story. Both of them needed a grace-filled father. One was lost in his sin, the other in his sin of self-righteousness. The older brother knew nothing of his father's heart. And in some ways, the elder brother who never left home was farther away from his father than the prodigal was. Because he didn't understand grace. The older brother needed a fresh appreciation for the grace and love that his father extended to him, not just to his brother. And he needed the grace-filled heart of his father for the brother who needed it. All right, we learned that a grace-filled church is filled with people who are gratefully astounded by God's undeserved goodness to them. And we saw that a grace-filled church is filled with people who are outrageously good to others, even to those who don't deserve it. We're not going to develop this one, but I do want to remind you that a grace-filled church is filled with people who are passionately involved in telling the story of God's grace to those who haven't yet experienced it. If God has been that outrageously gracious to me, then shouldn't I want to tell that story to others? You don't have to have a degree in Bible or theology. Just tell your story. Just tell them how God loved and has been gracious to you. Or tell them this wonderful story about the grace-filled story in the Bible. Everybody loves stories. But if you've experienced God's outrageous, illogical, relentless grace, then talk about it. Let's pray. Father, even in my very best moments, I don't understand a thimble full of the ocean of your love and grace. Please teach me. And forgive me when I, who have been such a recipient of grace, am not full of grace to others. I pray that as we think here this morning about people that it would be very hard for us to be gracious to, people who have hurt us, people who have been very bad, oh, fill us with your grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.